Good morning and welcome. Glad you're here. Hello, church. And I am not JD. He's homesick, so I'm doing the announcements today. I'm Tom Smith, one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and just glad that you can be here. A couple of announcements that we have for you, other than the announcement that you obviously know because you're here, is be sure to turn your clocks ahead, you know, so all that. Today, then, when the children are dismissed, we'll announce this later too, but if you're fourth grade and on down, go on downstairs and they'll be meeting with Mrs. Penny. And then if you are fifth and sixth grade, you would stay here during the rest of the service. Couple of things that you need to sign up for. One is if you would like to go to a local Chinese restaurant on Tuesday with a bunch. See, I'm checking, just seeing if they're on. March 16th. Is that right? So Thursday, March 16th, if you'd like to go hang out with a bunch of people 55 years and older and eat Chinese food and have some kind of trivia games around St. Patrick and just have a good time of fellowship, Thursday, we need you to sign up, because when we show up at the restaurant with like 40 people and they were planning on 20 or vice versa, they need to know how much food to prepare. So if you haven't signed up, you're planning on going anyway, there's a sign-up sheet on the desk in the back, and that's Thursday at noon. And that restaurant is Chan's Chinese Restaurant here in Silverton. That's something you have to sign up for. If you want to just show up at something, maybe you're somebody who doesn't like putting your name down for anything, then we're going to have soup served today, right after church, downstairs. And we'd love for you to come. There's two different kinds of soup. I heard there's a corn chowder, chicken vegetable. Maybe you didn't have something planned, maybe you did. Come eat soup, consider it like your appetizer or something. We'll have a brief time of prayer, and then you can be on with the rest of your day. So soup after church, just show up. No sign up needed downstairs. And then for the Easter baptism. Baptism is such an amazing time, a commitment of a life to Jesus. The picture of the old has gone, the new has come. I learned something this week, and hopefully this does not throw you off, whatever. It might, so just chalk it up. In the early church, they used to baptize people naked. And there were three reasons for that. We do not do that here. But there were reasons for that in the symbolism. One was, it was such an extreme putting off of the old and putting on of the new. And so obviously it was men with men, women with women. But it was like everything that represented your old life was just gone. And it was, there was just you. And then the second reason was Christ, when he was crucified naked. With shame. And so he bore our shame. And so there was another picture of that, of identifying with Christ in his crucifixion. And then the last one was like being raised like new life, brand new, just like the new creation that Adam and Eve were, being just new creation in Christ. Now, we have other symbolism that we use besides that one, because that's not appropriate in our culture. But the idea of going under the water, like the old you has died, and being raised to a new life, it's amazing. And if you haven't had that opportunity, or you haven't taken advantage of that, to actually be baptized as a believer, as somebody in Jesus Christ, it's a tremendous picture, it's a boost to your faith, it's an encouragement to others, and we would encourage you to talk to me or Pastor JD, and we'd love to just help you figure out how that's going to work, hear your testimony, and be able to do that on Easter. Praise team's going to come on up. So those were the three things. So show up for soup, sign up for Chinese food, and talk to somebody about baptism on Easter. Fourth graders, on down, we'll go down to children's church in a little bit afterwards when we dismiss. Fifth and sixth will stay here. We're going to stand as Zach and the praise team lead us in our praise time this morning. So we are going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about what happens when someone dies. Now, as a pastor, I am often called to do a funeral for people in the church, sometimes just for somebody who is a friend of somebody in the church. That's rare, but on occasion somebody has said, hey, I have a friend who passed away. They have nobody to do a service for them. We're wondering if you would do that. And so whenever I am in that role where you're standing at a graveside, perhaps, maybe there's a situation as it was recently, last October, my own father passed away. And some of those feelings, not only feelings of grief and loss, but also feelings of like, they're gone. You know, there was a time when my dad was laying on the bed, a hospital bed there, and he was still breathing. And I was asleep on a couch. It was the afternoon. My sister was in the other room. And she came out, and she knew something had changed about Dad. And she said, I think he's gone. Well, it begs the question, in a sense, well, what do you mean he's gone? He's still laying here. We're looking at him. But something fundamental has changed. There's an understanding that when we die, when anyone dies, something has transpired. Something has changed. There's been a difference in the individual is no longer there. That's why we use words like, they're gone. All of us will die. None of us gets a second run at it. None of us can be prepared for it in a way that it's like a lot of other things, like you get a driver's license, and as much as parents are just apprehensive and whatever, you get the license, but then you get to continue driving. You get to be married, and you get to continue being married. You get to grow up, and you get to continue growing up. But death is a one-off. You don't get another shot at it. And people don't really come back to say, hey, I know you've been wondering what was going on. Here's what it was like. Here's what happened, whatever. There's books about it. There's stories that are written. But as people of Scripture, if we're going to understand what happens when somebody dies, we want to look at what the Bible says. And so we're going to start by looking at the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at the life of Jesus and the Gospels next Sunday. And then the third Sunday, we're going to look at the writings of Paul and the rest of the New Testament. Now, most of us form our ideas about what happens when someone dies from some other places. There is a website called gotquestions.org, and it's a pretty good website. I've read their questions. They have lots of different things there. And they have a place you can go and you can hear a biblical response and answer to that question. They actually have a guy on a little video there as well. Some of us get our ideas about what happens after death other places. It's amazing how much Hollywood and TV and movies seem to be, if not preoccupied, it's just always a topic, a subject matter, a plot that you can talk with. They actually now have built a ball field here, and they have a ball game that's played. And this movie, anybody know when this was released, Field of Dreams? Seems like yesterday, it was 1989. So in 1989, there was a story about a young man and his relationship with his dad and the idea that they could create a field. If you're a baseball fan, one of the criticisms I read was that Shoeless Joe Jackson was a lefty, and in the movie he's played as batting right-handed. And so there's things like that that you pick up, but throughout this movie, there's this idea that actual people from the past walk out of a cornfield and play a ball game. And it's not entirely about the life after death kind of thing or what happens, but it's all throughout the movie. There was a television show in 2014, 2015, and it was just called Resurrection. And they had stories of people that were all over the world. And there was a little boy in the story that was found in a rice paddy in China. And somebody found him, asked who he was, and they took him back and they reunited him with his parents, although his parents had buried the boy 30 years before. And so for two seasons, they explored what it would be like if people came back to life. There was nothing inherently biblical about it other than the word resurrection appears in Scripture. But oftentimes we find not only our ideas about life after death, but also some of the things that just come out. And here's another one you'll probably know. This movie is all about a guy, and the guy standing up's name was Clarence, right? And Clarence had come back, and the guy he's talking to seated is named George. George, right? And George's last name was Bailey. George Bailey lived in the little town of Bedford Falls, and he sees his life flash before his eyes. He attempts to commit suicide, thinks about it, but then Clarence jumps in the water and the rest of the movie goes from there. Clarence is actually an angel. But the story of this, and any idea when It's a Wonderful Life was released? Yeah, a long time ago, 1949. Now, if you're in a church, there's other ways that we get it. And a good place where we get a lot of our theology is from the songs that we sing. When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, actually written in 1893. And we're singing it 130 years later, and some of us still feel like it's the song of yesterday, and we should just keep singing it. And they say, why don't we sing those old songs? Johnny Cash released his version of it in 1975 on an album that he had called Precious Memories. There's a song in 1971 called Finally Home. Now, I think Casting Crowns, or somebody did a song by the same title, but this was a song in the 70s I heard sung by a guy named Ben Markley. There's only one or two people here who would recognize that man as a tenor, and he sang it. And in that chorus, it has a line, and it says, imagine stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And the song just has, it progressed through that, but it was like, I thought that was the coolest song when I heard him sing it. It was just like, ah. But you realize that as you sing those songs, you're actually being taught something through music, ideas about what happens when someone dies. And the next one, another 1898, when we all get to heaven. Again, done by lots of people because from that old time, it's now public domain. So that means anybody can sing it. Alan Jackson, if you're in the country, Casting Crowns in 2018. I can only imagine. Remember when that seemed new? And you just heard it playing on the radio over and over and over again? And you thought, wow, what a cool picture in that of will I stand on my feet, at his feet, will I fall? Will I shout hallelujah? Will I even be able to say anything at all? I can only imagine. That song captured so many. And then a movie was made out of it. And there's a book written about it, about the story behind it. And then newer songs continue to be written. Because you see, all of us have that understanding, whether you are in a Christian audience, whether you're in a church, whether you're listening to music on Christian radio or secular, the theme of what happens when we die and where do we go and what is life like is never old or out of fashion. So Hymn of Heaven by Phil Wickham, just watched that video last night, the music video for that, and it's just, I mean, it's great. If you don't know it, you can watch that. And then also The Scars in Heaven. The only scars in heaven will be the hands that hold you now. Songs continue to come. Now, one of the questions that we're going to be looking at is, what is the soul? How does your soul relate to who you are? When I talk to somebody, when I have a conversation with somebody, am I talking to your soul? Am I talking to your body? Am I talking to your brain? Am I talking to your mind? I mean, who is it when I stand face to face with somebody? Who's really there? Now, if it's the person as we see and experience them, the physical visage of them, we realize there's also parts of you that feel and hear and express in language. There's a part of you that's a brain, but brain mapping is where scientists now are able to try to track all of the various neurons that fire in a brain, and they're able to say, this neuron is responsible for that, this happens in the brain. And brain chemistry has caused some people to actually locate the soul in the consciousness of the individual, so that when the individual dies, the soul dies. And some people would see that we are actually such an entire person that the opportunity for life and interaction with somebody is only while we have breath and consciousness. This picture is an idea of trying to portray that somewhere inside the individual, somewhere inside of you, is something that actually constitutes you, that makes you different and unique, and what that's like, whether it's the spirit or the soul. Disney actually came out in Christmas of 2020 with a Pixar movie just entitled Soul. We actually watched it. We couldn't remember that we'd watched it, but we had seen it on TV on Disney Plus. It was released in Christmas 2020. And there's a man named Joe who finds himself as a disembodied soul heading into an afterlife, which is dubbed in the movie The Great Beyond. And yet he's unwilling to die. He tries to escape, but ends up in something called The Great Before, which is where souls go before they get to Earth, where they gain personalities and interests before being born on Earth. Now, all of that's just to say, somebody has something, whether it's Hollywood, whether it's music, whether it's stories you've read, that has informed your view of what happens when someone dies. Now, in your notes, there's a question right at the top. If you have a bulletin with you, some sermon notes. The question is, does the Bible teach that humans are made up of two parts, dualism? In other words, there's a part you can see and a part you can't see. There's a material and an immaterial part, in such a way that we can actually come apart and something of the individual survives bodily death. So when my dad was gone, laying there in the living room on the bed, and he's no longer there, did he actually go somewhere? Did his soul go somewhere? And where does Scripture teach us that it would have gone? This idea of that you are a body and a soul, and yet those are viewed together, the Hebrew idea is that your body and soul are one. In the New Testament, the word would be psyche. We know that word in Greek. In the Old Testament, nephesh. Adam is God-formed. Adam is a special creation of God. And it says, and God, after he formed him, he breathed into him the breath of life. And then it has this phrase, and you may remember, like King James, it says, and man became a living soul. Now, that word soul is not actually from this word nephesh. That just means the word that would actually be there is just man became a living creature. The same word, it's like man became alive. And Genesis 2:7, you see that. That word nephesh for soul in the Bible is also used in places we know, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, where it says, bless the Lord or praise the Lord, O my soul. And David is just saying, I'm praising the Lord. When David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, he doesn't mean that his lips are silent and something happens where you can't see. He means he, as a physical, spiritual body, soul, person, individual together. He's just saying, I'm going to praise the Lord. When we sing praises, is your soul singing this morning? Yeah. And is your mouth singing? Yeah. And is your heart singing at times? Yeah. Now, that word, we also have to understand there's another word that is used in the Old Testament. And we see a New Testament word for it. The Old Testament word would be, it's one of those ones you have to kind of like ruach, okay? We're not going to say ruach, but it'd be like ruach or pneuma in the New Testament. Now, we know that word has several uses. It's used of the Spirit of God in 2 Samuel 23:3. Says, the Spirit of the Lord, that would be this word, ruach, of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. So that's one way it's used. It's also used of breath. And so in Psalm 146, verse 4, when their spirit, that is when their breath departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Now, I was talking with somebody once at the door, those kind of people that go around and knock on your door and they want to talk and have Bible studies and stuff with you. And I actually mentioned this verse to somebody because they believe in something called soul sleep, that your soul is extinguished when you die, basically extinguished, put into some sort of suspended animation. And when I said, it says, this verse says their spirit departs, or their spirit maybe in the King James said their spirit goes out. He said, oh no, see, that means goes out like a candle goes out, like psst. And I was like, well, that may be a way to take it, but it's not the word that is used. The word actually used is when their spirit, their breath exits or departs. So it's used of spirit, breath, and then it's also used of wind. This is the story where Elijah is on the mountain and he's waiting to see if God's going to sing. The Lord says, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind, that would be this word, ruach, or pneuma in the Greek, tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, there's another thing that we have to understand from the Old Testament, and that is in the Old Testament, righteous and unrighteous alike, when they die, they end up in a place called Sheol. Now, we have to understand, they're not talking, nowhere in the Bible does it use the word that their ruach, their soul has gone there, their nefesh has gone there. It doesn't say soul or spirit has gone. In fact, it refers to them by another word, which would be rephaim, which is the word for shades, without substance. Now, that's an odd word to us. Probably the easiest word that would come closest would be like a ghost, a non-substantial individual, but is still somehow recognizable as the person themselves. So what is existence like in the Old Testament in this place? Well, it's that word, Sheol, is used as also just of a burial site. So in Genesis 37:35, when Joseph's brothers come and they come to their father, Jacob, and they present to him some of the robe of Jacob and his coat of many colors, and they say he's dead. Then Jacob says, all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. He refused to be comforted, and he said, surely I will go down to Sheol. He just meant, I'll go down to the grave. I will die crying and mourning for my son. And his father wept for him, that his father wept for Joseph. So sometimes in the Old Testament, when it says somebody dies, it's just like they went into the grave. Another place we understand what existence is like in Sheol, it's a place of peace or sleep or rest. We know that. Maybe you know that thing where you say R.I.P., rest in peace. Now again, remember how I said that we're fascinated with afterlife and whatever. There's now a Netflix show, I think it's called R.I.P.D., and it's about police officers who come back from the dead, and they're R.I.P.D., and they're going around and fighting crime because now they can do this. if there's a way to build a story around the afterlife or something happen, we'll do it. Job says, in Job chapter 3, Job starts by saying, you know what? It would have been better if I was never born. He curses the day of his birth, and he says, then I would have, in other words, if I had died as an infant, I would have just laid down and been at peace. I would have slept then, and I would have been at rest. The Old Testament view is when you die, you go to this place of Sheol. It's like the grave. It's a place of rest. It's also a place where there's no remnant of former earthly activity. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. In other words, if you have something to do, and we would even acknowledge this, if you're going to do something, you got to do it before you die. If you're going to praise God, you want to praise God now. Because there's no praise of God after you die. Psalm 115:17 says, it's not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death. And then verse 18 says, okay, but us. So the psalmist is writing, says, but us. We who are alive, we will bless the Lord both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Now, if people go into the grave when they die, and if the Old Testament portrays it as a place of sleep, of rest, of no activity, and no praise of God, is there any reason to believe from the Old Testament that there actually is a continued existence somehow of the person? And there's a couple different places we see this. One is there's a prohibition in the Old Testament. And so it says in Isaiah 8:19, it says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's a prohibition along with Leviticus 19:13. Do not turn to the spirits of the dead. Do not seek familiar spirits to become unclean by them. I'm the Lord your God. Neither of those prohibitions, and that one is repeated several times, to say don't try to contact the dead. And it made no sense at all if life ended at death and there was no way to contact anybody after that. And so the Lord, in telling his people as they go into the promised land, and then later in the book of Isaiah, he goes, don't mess with that. And it only makes sense that it could be messed with if there was something there. So there's another one. There's not a slide for this. But in 1 Samuel 28, there's a really odd story. Now, I have asked people on a couple different Sundays, said, if you have questions about life after death or what happens when somebody dies, I want your questions. We're not going to be able to answer them all, but we're going to give a shot. And today, most people's questions come from the New Testament. This is one question that maybe came up from the Old Testament, and that is, what in the world is going on in 1 Samuel 28? In 1 Samuel 28, Saul, as the king of Israel, he wants to go into battle, but he's not sure if he's actually going to be successful. And so he goes and he seeks out somebody that in Bible talk, if you know that all, is called the Witch of Endor. Now, if that doesn't sound like something from Tolkien, you know, I don't know. But this Witch of Endor was somebody who was a spiritist, a medium. You know why all of the witches and people like that are sad? Because there's no such thing as a happy medium. Saul goes to her and he says, I want you to bring up the spirit of Samuel for me. And she says, if I do that, I could die because Saul has said that it's outlawed and we can't do that and he's going to kill him. And he's like, no, I am Saul. I won't kill you. In fact, I want you to bring up Samuel. So it doesn't tell us what she said or did, but she's very surprised to see before her the spirit of Samuel. Now, lots of different biblical possible interpretations for that. Everything from a demonic impersonation to something that God himself just allowed Saul and this lady, the witch of Endor, to see. But it seems to indicate that there was a reality in Samuel who had died. He was buried at his hometown of Ramah. And yet he appears at Endor, and before this witch lady and Saul, they have a conversation together. And the end of that conversation, Samuel says, before tomorrow this time, speaking to Saul, you and your sons will be with me in Sheol. Now, we can't build a theology off that, but we can see that there are places in the Old Testament, even though it has this very clear delineation that body and soul are together, and that it seems like there's places where there is a soul that lives beyond after death. So the upshot of this is that this life that we have and the teaching of the Old Testament, life is real. I mean, all you have to do is pinch somebody next to you. All you have to do is see. Life is real. It's vital. It's energizing. There's creative possibilities. There's worship possibilities. Life is beautiful, and it is to be treasured and entered into with all you have. Whether you're eating soup with us downstairs afterwards, whether you're going to Ixtapa, whether you're going home, when you taste food and you sit there, even when you clean up and do dishes afterwards, life in all of its glory is beautiful, it's wonderful, it's to be treasured, it's to be valued. By comparison, the shadowy place of the dead in Sheol is nothingness. Even these shades, these spirits that we're not sure what they're like as we read the Old Testament, there's not there. Nobody wants to go there. But the Hebrew Bible, that is another term for the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, offers a third possibility, and that's a permanent living fellowship with Yahweh beyond the grave. Now, at places that we see this in the Old Testament, again, it's become more clear when we look next week at the life of Christ in the New Testament. But Psalm 49, 15. This is a verse that hints about life after death. Psalm 49, verse 15, talks about heaven is where God is. The verse says, God will redeem my life or my soul. That's the word nephesh, which very seldom appears in the Old Testament relating to somebody that has passed away. God will redeem my nephesh from Sheol, that is from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. That word, take me, if you want to circle that in your notes or make a little arrow like I did, that is the word to receive me. It's the word that God, the psalmist is saying, God is going to receive me to himself. Psalm 49, the whole psalm, is a psalm you would profitably read. It would be great to read. You'll find themes throughout it. Psalm 49:7 says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Verse 10, for all can see that wise men die, the foolish and senseless alike perish. Verse 14, like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely receive me to himself. Also in Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, there's a verse that is more than just a hint. It talks about, it says, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You will reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Now, The Apostle Peter in Acts 2 refers to this passage from Psalm 16. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 refers to this passage, speaking about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He was not abandoned to the grave. He was raised. But there's this verse also in Psalm 73, 24. It says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory." That word "take me," that's the same Hebrew word earlier. That is the word to receive. And the psalmist has this idea that even when his body is in the grave, that God will still be able to take him to himself, to receive him to himself. Now, there's three verses that give pretty clear indications about one's destiny beyond the grave, and these are the last three verses that we'll look at. These are verses that anybody has to deal with in the Old Testament. First is from Job 19, verses 25 through 27. It's printed in your sermon notes if you're reading that, where Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Yet after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." The last one standing is God. And Job has this amazing statement of faith. And it could be just that Job is saying, after my flesh, after I've been through this horrible suffering that Job was through, that God was going to restore him to a physical life on the earth. It could be taken that way. But there's also that way to take it that says that he was anticipating that not only would the last one standing be God, but that he, with his eyes, in a renewed body, when he says, "Yet in my flesh, I will see God." You may know that from Handel's Messiah. I believe that is a passage in there about, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Another verse that is key here is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And Daniel 12, 2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12, 2 says there are two destinies. There's two destinies for somebody beyond the grave. There's a destiny which would be everlasting life, and there's a destiny which would be everlasting shame and contempt. And that's important for us because sometimes as people think about death and dying and what life is like, it's not uncommon for people to say, everybody's in heaven. Everybody just goes, you know what? They're in a better place. And you're thinking, how do you know they're in a better place? How would they know? What about their life had commended them that they would have ended up in this place of everlasting life versus a place of everlasting shame and contempt? Had they made a decision? Does Scripture give an indication that the way you live now, the choices you make now, affect your eternal destiny? Because if Scripture tells us that, then one of the most critical things you can do, that any of us can do, is while you're alive, find out what God says is the basis of whether you end up in a place of everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt. Daniel says, even in the Old Testament, even before Jesus comes, even before Jesus points to himself as the resurrection and the life, long before, centuries before, rest of the New Testament was written. In this place in the Old Testament, it says there's two destinies for people, and you need to be able to understand that there is a part of you which does continue past the grave. And then maybe one of the clearest is Isaiah 26, 19. It says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." It's a verse that hints, talks about a resurrection, that there's something fundamental that's going to change in a life after somebody dies. That's not the end of the story. There is a resurrection that's going to be filled out more in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, and in the rest of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So this is a teaching that sometimes at a grave, you'll say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and is commit the body to the grave, the soul to the Lord for safekeeping, and his memory to those who are loved ones and family. There's a sense in which that dust to dust is part of it, but it's not all of it. There's a dust to dust, but there is life that comes after the body is placed in the grave. So there is a part of you that endures forever, that actually a part of people that can survive physical death. And in this way that Scripture tells us that the body can actually come apart, there is a dualism to there. There's a part you see, a part you don't see. There's the material and the immaterial. And there's a part that is going to live beyond the grave. Now, for us to know what that is and how that is, that's going to be next Sunday in the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. And we're going to look at some other things there. We're going to look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What was that telling us about life beyond the grave? We're going to look at the transfiguration when Jesus appears on a mountain and he's got two people with him, Moses and Elijah. How did they know who those people were? Where did they come from? What was going on? Look at the story of Lazarus being raised from the grave. And we'll see in the New Testament that the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the middle of history was a fundamental change about everything that had come before and everything that would come after. It's going to make all the difference. And then the third week, we'll look in, just before we go into Palm Sunday, we'll look more into the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. As the praise team comes, I was excited that Zach knew this song and they knew this song, Death Was Arrested. I don't remember hearing it before the conference that we were at last Monday through Thursday. JD and Crystal and I and Sherry and I, we were down at a conference at Seaside and they sang it. And I thought, I love that song. I love what it says. I love the ending where it's going, free, free, forever, I'm free. So I wanted us to learn this. The goal is that when we come together on Easter, if we sing this, you know, several times between now and Easter, when we come together for Easter, we'll have one service on Easter of, we anticipate fully 300 people here, about twice what we have this morning. And we want to sing this, I mean, to take the roof off. Death was arrested, I am alive, I'm free. So we're just learning it now. But the idea is that y'all are going to be a choir, amazing choir, on Easter. We're just going to stand and sing this in closing now, and then I'll dismiss us with a benediction. Let's stand. So when death was arrested and life begins, eternal life begins the moment you give your heart to Jesus. The moment your heart is knit with his, he takes you into his eternal life now and forever. And then when you die, you're not separated from that. You continue to be held by him, and he will take you through death into life. And then there's even, and we'll learn, life after death. It gets better and better. Now, I want you to know that, believe that, to share that, to enjoy that, and to, if you can, eat soup with us, and we'll talk more about it downstairs. We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It goes like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed and God bless.